Have you talked with your kids about pornography? Do they know it's wrong? Do they know why it's wrong? Jessica Thompson remembers when it dawned on her that she needed to be proactive in this area with her kids.
See, I hadn't had a conversation with my boys. I felt like, oh, they don't look at it. They're not going to look at it. We've put some firewalls up and they know they're not supposed to because we told them don't. But never really explained to them why. Why is it wrong to look at pornography? So we talked to our kids knowing that the only thing that's going to conquer any sort of sin in them that wants to view pornography is Christ's love. It's the only thing better, right? Jesus is better.
This is Family Life Today. Our host is Dennis Rainey and I'm Bob Lapine. Are you ready for some of the hard conversations you're going to need to have with your children? We're going to help get you ready today. Stay tuned. Welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us on the Wednesday edition. When your kids were still at home, did they ever stump you with theological or moral questions where you thought, I'm not sure exactly how to answer that?
Absolutely, but I never let them know.
You kept the poker face, didn't you?
I told them, I said, you know, that's a really good question. Would you give Dad a chance or Dad and Mom to get a couple of books out and see if we can't come up with an answer
to that? The one I remember was, does God love Satan? There's a good one, huh? You know, God loves everyone. Does God love Satan?
Oh, here's another one.
Yeah.
Can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up?
Oh, we've all heard that one, yeah. That's well, right.
But they came back with that in the teenage years. You know, that was an entertaining.
Now they're just trying to be ornery. They're not asking real questions.
Yeah. And if you're a parent and you you feel like you need help in answering your kids' questions, we have experts.
Where are they?
Bob and I are looking at them.
That's right. We hope. Otherwise, it's a short show today.
We have a mother-daughter combo, Elise Fitzpatrick and Jessica Thompson. Join us on the broadcast. Jessica, Elise, welcome to the broadcast.
Thanks so much. We're glad to be here.
Well, and we need to say right up front to both of you, thanks to the two of you for being a part of Family Life's brand new video series coming out next month. It's called Family Life's Art of Parenting. Both of you were contributors, played a role in the filming of this. So when folks sit down to watch it, they're going to get the opportunity to gain insight from a mother and a daughter about raising kids.
You guys have collaborated together as a mother-daughter combo. Both of you had three children.
Right.
You were where in the three with the siblings?
I'm the middle, so I have an older brother and a younger brother.
Okay. The name of the book is what we're talking about here, Answering Your Kids' Toughest Questions, Helping Them Understand. And so if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle and you got some nieces and nephews who maybe ask you a question around maybe around sex, around movies, death, divorce, suicide, doubt, pornography, homosexuality, around natural disasters, around war, terrorism.
Or does God love Satan? I guess that's not in the book, but we'll let you answer. We'll let you take a stab at that before we're all
done. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Jessica will handle that question.
You know, most of us as parents, though, we laughed about at the beginning when we're asked a tough question. A lot of times we fall back and punt and really never address the tough question. Why do you think that's our natural tendency?
I think it's our natural tendency because, first of all of us hate to admit that there is something we don't know. And then also because I think that a lot of times parents believe that their children's ultimate salvation depends upon them. And upon their being able to produce the right answers at the right time.
If my child stumps me with a question, that shows there's some doubt and the kids are not going to follow Jesus as a result.
Yes, exactly. So I think a lot of times parents are nervous about giving answers simply because they are afraid that they're not going to give the right answer or that their child's salvation ultimately depends on them. And so they build actually a wall around themselves as if they have all the answers, they are perfect, therefore their children can trust them.
I remember one of our five kids being the particular question asker in our home.
Mm-hmm.
He was the one who was always asking the why and the probing. I'm just wondering, was Jessica that child for you?
Jessica, no, because Jessica really, and this is something we've talked about publicly a lot, Jessica sort of feigned faith for about 18 years. And so she, I don't know that you were actually the question asker. I think her brothers probably were, but Jessica was a person that decided that acting as though she were a Christian would be a good way to get me off her back.
Outwardly compliant, but inwardly, I'm going to do my own thing.
Absolutely. So when Jesus calls the Pharisees a whitewashed tomb, so they look pretty on the outside, but inside just dead, rotting bones, that was exactly where I was at. And like my mom said, it was because it was easier for me. I thought it was easier for me just to pretend like I was the Christian. Well, I didn't have any questions because I didn't really care. So my heart wasn't even alive to Christ. I loved the praise of man and knew the best way to get that in the church was to go on missions trips and to be involved in the youth group and to get up and be the one that gave the testimony. I knew how to play the game. And then when I was actually in Bible college, I went so far as to go to Bible college so that I could continue to get the accolades. And it wasn't just get accolades. It was also, like she said, to keep everybody at a distance. When I was in Bible college, the Lord, we had to go to pre-service prayer before we went to classes, and I would just sit there and take a nap. If I would have had a smartphone, I probably would have been on Facebook or Twitter, but that wasn't the case back then. So just sat there, and one day, and there's no explanation except God arrested my heart, broke me of my goodness, and showed me it wasn't enough. And I walked out of that prayer service a different person. I went in dead, and I came out alive.
I found it interesting in the midst of kind of you faking your faith that your mom never stopped pressing in to your life, like the time you went to a movie and you were 15 years old and your mom was waiting up for you, being very intentional about her faith and how she dealt with matters. Tell our listeners what happened that night.
I'd gone to a movie and came home, and one thing that my mom always did for us and that I really appreciated and hope I do with my children also is to press into what is the worldview that you're seeing here? What is the world telling you and what's the biblical worldview
of
this?
You just said you always appreciated
that? No. I appreciate it now. I didn't then at all.
Because no 15-year-old wants to come home to a mom or a dad saying, geez. So what do you think that worldview was?
I didn't appreciate it then at all.
She wasn't ever happy about those conversations.
And so I came home from some movie, don't remember what it was, and she was sitting on the stairs. And if I didn't roll my eyes outwardly, I did
You did.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
I was going to say I did in my heart. And I was walking up the stairs, and she said, now stop, let's talk. What worldview was the movie trying to tell you? And I just sarcastically, angrily said to her, not everything has to have a meaning.
Mm-hmm. Silly girl.
Which I'm sure encouraged a great conversation between the both of us at the time. But yeah, I mean, talking to our kids, every conversation, every movie, every book, there actually is a good story. There's one good story, and that's the gospel. So you can see it all over. You see it in most movies. Any movie that's good, you're going to see the gospel story of someone laying down their life for those that they love.
Jessica, I want to get to these tough questions that are in here, but I'm just curious, did you know when you were faking it that you were faking it?
Yeah, I did. For sure, I knew.
Did you have doubts? Was that a source of you faking it?
I didn't care.
You just had a self-will that said, you know what? He may be the Lord. He may be the master, but not for me, not now.
I mean, I don't even know if I thought that deeply about it, to be real honest. I think I thought, this is what everybody else is doing, and that's fine, and I don't want people bothering me.
I'll play the game.
I will play the game, and I will get all the awards, and everybody will love me, and yeah, that's more of where I was at.
And I'm just curious, did you know she was faking it?
Oh, no, not at all. When she came home that night from Bible college, and she said to me, "Mom, I got saved today." It didn't even register in my mind what she was saying. It was shocking to me that all these years, this girl who, when she was in kindergarten, won Miss Christian Character, she went on missions trips. She was in the youth group, one of the leaders of the youth group in Bible college, all the time, faking it because she wanted my approval and the approval of the family coming from a ministry family,
right?
The approval of the family. And I was utterly astounded.
Is there a way a parent can diagnose whether a child is faking it? I'm just wondering if there's anything we can do, or do we just kind of go with it and keep praying for them?
I don't think there's a way to diagnose that, but I think there's a way for parents to talk to their kids about their goodness not being everything. Goodness, being a good kid doesn't equal being a Christian. And I think there's a way to talk to kids, telling them over and over again, your goodness will never be good enough. You need the goodness of Jesus Christ. You need his righteousness alone to stand before a holy God. And we've talked about this. It's not, I'm going to surprise her right now. That's nothing that we never heard that growing up.
Correct.
What we heard was be a good kid and that'll get you through life. And the gospel message is, in fact, so much more and deeper than that. You can never be good enough. So to tell your kids, put your own goodness away and trust and rest in the goodness of Jesus Christ on your behalf. That's a message that our kids need to hear so that we're not raising Pharisees and legalists.
What Jessica is illustrating here, I really want parents to hear. We're losing a generation who are growing up in the church today who are playing church, sometimes because the parents are playing church, okay? They're simply replicating what they're seeing their parents model. Their hearts are far from God.
Right.
I would say back to your question, Bob, how do you diagnose this? I immediately think of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And it goes on to talk about how you can prove what the will of God is. I think as we model that for our children, we then need to begin praying for them. Because you weren't at college when she was at that prayer meeting.
Right.
You were praying for your daughter,
right,
for her to come to her spiritual senses before it was too late and before she ruined her life. And sometimes that's sooner, as in your case, Jessica. Sometimes it can be decades before the child gets it. And we're talking to some parents right now who have some adult children who aren't doing well spiritually. They need to be in prayer for them, asking God to be at work in their lives. I want to go to the questions that you have here in the book, because I know there's some parents who are wondering, how do I answer these questions? Is there one that has been kind of the number one question that parents have brought forth repeatedly?
Let me answer you in a way that's not answering your question at all. I think that the one question that parents aren't engaging their kids on, that kids aren't asking, is about sexual sins. I think that parents are afraid to talk to their children about pornography, and they don't want to bring it up just in case that somehow their kids weren't thinking about it. I think that parents are nervous to talk about their kids about any sort of sexual sin, specifically pornography. And this is the conversation that parents need to pursue their kids on. You don't need to wait for your child to ask this question. I have a friend who was 13, grew up in a conservative Christian home.
Missionary home.
Yeah, very conservative missionary home, and had some questions about sex, but felt her parents were unapproachable. And so what did she do? She Googled it.
Sure.
And grew from that time, developed an 8-year addiction to pornography, which the genesis happened because she didn't feel like she could talk to her parents. Pursue your kids. 92% of boys and 63% of girls by the age of 18 have viewed pornography right now. people need to understand, if you're saying to yourself, that doesn't happen in my house, 92%.
And it's not a matter of it necessarily happening in your house.
No, it's not. Other it can happen
kids,
anywhere.
Other kids have screens in their in their purses, in their pockets, phones, pads.
Yes.
I mean, they're viewing these screens and they're saying, hey, look at this.
Absolutely. So I have another friend who went to the dentist office with her 8-year-old son, and a bunch of kids were over in the corner looking at an iPod. She thought they were playing a game. Come to find out, they were looking at pornography. Dentist office, 8 years old. Mm. I mean, parents need to open their eyes to this.
Okay, let's just stop right here, because you mentioned a fear that I think every parent has. If I introduce the subject too soon, I'm going to be arousing interest that I don't want my child to experience. And so I think what happens is they fall back 20 yards and punt.
Right.
You know, they don't address the issue. How should a parent view this discussion today with this being so prevalent?
I mean, it's everywhere. So first of all, let's talk about the fear factor of this. And I think that's why parents don't talk to kids. They're afraid. They don't know how to talk to it. They don't broach the topic, any of those things. So what we do with fear is we know that there's a perfect love that casts that out. So we talk to our kids knowing that Jesus Christ loves us enough to care for our families. And we talk to them knowing that the only thing that's going to conquer any sort of sin in them that wants to view pornography is Christ's love. It's the only thing better, right? Jesus is better. And that's how we start with our kids. That's how I started. See, I hadn't had a conversation with my kids about this till I wrote this chapter. With my boys, I felt like, oh, they don't look at it. They're not going to look at it. We've put some firewalls up, and, you know, they know they're not supposed to because we told them don't. We had talked to them about it in that sense, like, you better not or everything's getting taken away. But never really explained to them why. Why is it wrong to look at pornography? Is that just a sin between you and God? It's not. You're sinning against these people that you're viewing too, because they could be a sex slave, and you viewing pornography could actually be imprisoning them. They could be enslaved to drugs, and they're doing pornography so that they can carry on this addiction. You're actually hurting these people you're viewing too, let alone the fact that they're made in the image of God, and you're reducing them to something less than for your own pleasure.
And then to add to that, that's somebody's daughter.
Right.
You're looking at.
Yeah, or sister.
And I've said to guys, I've said, if some guy came to you and said, would you mind, be okay, I'd just like to look at your daughter. Just like to have her take her clothes off and look at that. Any dad in America who'd say, that's okay. Yeah, that'd be fine. Or around the world for that matter, right? So I think we have to recognize, we wouldn't want anybody looking at our daughters.
Right.
We're going to go look at somebody else's daughter. Right. Did you have these conversations with your boys?
I think I might have had the kind of conversation with the boys that would have been very surface. You know, just don't do it. And if we catch you.
If you were doing it again today, what would you do differently?
Oh, so much differently. You see, there's no way in the world. There was an article that was written maybe 75 or 100 years ago called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Mm-hmm. And the only reason, the only thing that will take away the desire for one thing you are seeking after pleasure with, one thing that you are desiring, is something better. And so then to come at that desire that would be in their hearts and say, you know, I understand this. This is a desire that's in your heart. Let me tell you about a better love. Hmm. I think that a lot of times we pile so much guilt, and there is guilt involved in this, but when a young man is struggling with pornography, he feels guilty every time he clicks on it. He feels guilty. What will help him fight that? It's not more guilt, because guilt makes you think God hates me. It's the message of the gospel, which says, Jesus Christ bore this for you. There's something better. It's his love. And fighting it from that direction, really seeking to help that young man or young woman now. And, you know, let's just say it. Women are looking at pornography as well.
Right.
What's better than that is the love of a Savior, and to continue to go back and talk about the forgiveness and love. There's so much pleasure in pondering the forgiveness and love and adoption and reconciliation of a Savior. It's so much better than that fleeting image. But it's a different situation now, because I could have, I mean, I searched my boys' rooms. Okay.
Right. Looking for magazines. Because back in the day, that's...
Exactly.
Right.
Looking for magazines. But now, it's a different deal entirely. Now, I know Jessica gets her boys' phones. She just takes them. And she won't tell them she's going to. She just takes them and she looks. And they know she will do that. So perhaps that's a little bit of a restraint. But that's not going to restrain them when they're 18.
Right.
No, they need to know the restrainer, and we've come full circle on this. We started out talking about the need of a child to have a true love for Jesus Christ, to know he died for him and that he redeemed him, and he is the one who changes hearts and, as you said, gives them a heart of flesh to be able to obey God and want to turn away from evil and do what's right. And so to that teenager who's listening to us right now, do you have a relationship with Christ? That'd be the question I'd have. Are you playing church? As Jessica was doing. Are you faking it? And so your great need is to be born again.
Right.
It's basically to place your faith in Christ and trust in him for the for the forgiveness of your sins. And to the parents...
And by the way, that doesn't have to be a teenager. That can be a 30 or a 40 or a 50-year-old who's still playing the game and trying to act right. It doesn't just go, you know, it can be anybody.
Or it could be a parent who's listening to us right now and say, yeah, my kids really need this, but... You haven't made a commitment. So the question is, first of all, are you born again? And, and if you are and you're a parent, you really do have a responsibility to introduce your children to the truth of, about them, that they are broken and they need a redeemer.
That's right.
They need a Savior. And that's done by faith and a commitment to Christ. And it is a work of God. We don't boast about it. We don't brag about it. He does it in us and through us. But when it's done, as Jessica has illustrated, we're different.
Yeah. And this is something you guys both speak to as contributors to Family Life's Art of Parenting video series. I mentioned that earlier, but we're excited to be releasing this here May 1st. It's going to be a digital online course. There's also an 8-session series for small groups for parents to go through together with other parents. And you guys played a key role along with people like Alistair Begg and Kevin DeYoung, Brian and Corey Loritz, Tim and Darcy Kimmel, Dr. Meg Meeker, whole bunch of contributors. Of course, Dennis and Barbara host the whole series. And we're hoping that this series can be a part of a movement of God among parents raising the next generation that takes them back to the core anchoring concepts that are found in the Bible when it comes to parenting. There's information on our website at familylifetoday.com about Family Life's Art of Parenting video series and about the digital online course. You can go online at familylifetoday.com for more information. There's also, of course, the movie that's coming out, which I don't think you guys have seen yet. It's the movie Like Arrows. It's going to be in theaters May 1st and May 3rd, two nights only. We think of this as session zero for The Art of Parenting. It's the first thing you should watch before you dive into the course, because it takes you into the real-life drama of a family going through parenting challenges. And tickets are on sale now. You can find out more about the movie when you go to familylifetoday.com. There's a trailer available there for you to watch, and there's a link to where you can buy the tickets. And, of course, we've got copies of the book we've talked about today, Answering Your Kids' Toughest Questions. It's available in our Family Life Today Resource Center. Our listeners are invited to get a copy. Go to familylifetoday.com to order or call 1-800-FL-TODAY to find out more about the book. Again, it's called Answers to Your Kids' Toughest Questions by Elise Fitzpatrick and Jessica Thompson. Order from us online at familylifetoday.com. You know, in creating the Art of Parenting video series, one of the reasons we wanted to do this is because churches have come to us and said, can you help us in the area of parenting? Can you give us resources, things we can use to help train parents? And we're committed to the effectiveness of the local church. We believe it's the local church where God is at work in our world today, and we want to do everything we can to support local churches. In fact, one of the things we've done for years here at Family Life is we have scholarship pastors and their spouses to attend a weekend Remember Marriage Getaway. We cover the registration fee, or actually, more accurately, you cover the registration fee. If you're a supporter, a donor to Family Life, we've got a scholarship fund that covers the cost of registration for pastors and spouses. And I mention that because right now our scholarship funds are close to depleted. We're asking Family Life Today listeners, would you consider scholarshipping a pastor and a spouse to attend by making a contribution to the scholarship fund? You can designate your giving online at familylifetoday.com, or you can call to donate to the scholarship fund at 1-800-FL-TODAY. Again, the website familylifetoday.com, or call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Tomorrow we're going to continue talking about some of the tough questions we face as parents, including the question of death. How do you handle that with a young child when a family member or a friend has died? We'll talk about that with Elise Fitzpatrick and Jessica Thompson tomorrow. Hope you can be here. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back tomorrow for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.